Welcome to the Legacy House Podcast. Our mission as a church is to equip people to know God, live free, and find purpose. We express the mission of our church through adoration, biblical teaching, creativity, and discipleship. We have prepared this message for you, and we know God is going to use it to minister to you wherever you are and in whatever situation you're going through.
I'm excited about today because it is part three of our Behold series. And we've just been seeing God do some amazing things all summer long. Like I said, if it is your first time here, it means a lot to us. We saw our church grow even during this summer. We're not even a year old yet. The third Sunday, September 17th, is our one-year anniversary, and we're going to be doing a lot of fun stuff that day, so you're not going to miss that. But it's just amazing to see what God has done in our church in just a short period of time, and even over this summer. And really, as we've dove into this series, we kind of have tried to understand what does it mean when we say behold. It's not just meaning that we, you know, dip items in paint like maybe you saw on social media or on the roll-in video, and that's all. Oh, behold, look, we dip this in paint. Like, yeah, that's not the beginning and the end of it. You know, where it's like, oh, that was cool. It looks good on Instagram. But it's about seeing things in a brand new way. Often in our lives, we can get caught up in the routine of our life, in the routine of our situations, and we lose sight of those kind of behold moments. It's like with our girls. We have two little girls, Harbor and Elm. They're twins, and they're 18 months old, or 19 months old, or somewhere between 14 months and 24 months old. And once they reach 2 years, I'm no longer saying months. I'm not that good at math. You know, like some moms are impressive at math. They're like, he's 136 months. I'm like, I don't know what that means. Like, poor kid doesn't even know his age. Like, he thinks he's like, you know, a dog and like 136 years old. But with the girls, it's funny because you can think that you have so much time in the world to watch them grow and develop, but then all of a sudden you begin to see them change and shift and do things in an afternoon. I mean, things that they've never done before and you thought they were a long way from doing. It's just like one day they wake up and decide to do it. And there's no worse feeling than being super excited about a milestone in life and you miss it. Like there's nothing worse than being like so excited for something, so amped for something. You've seen it before. They'll do like commercials and stuff about it where there'll be a game on or something like that, and somebody's TV will cut out right at the last minute. Like, you can look up these videos on YouTube where these guys will like destroy their living room because like the final play of the game, like the biggest moment ever, like the direct TV signal, a cloud floats over their head and they miss the whole thing. Like, what happened? It's these moments that we can often feel like we miss, but inside of the average and ordinary and routine patterns of our life, we realize that the things that often seem average, ordinary, and routine really contain moments that God wants to reveal some things to us in ways that we've never seen them before. I believe that I don't know everything. That was like, no amen. Like, I'm like, nah. Like, I do know everything, though. Like, I believe that I am firmly convinced that I don't know everything. And the worst thing that I could do as a believer, or the worst thing that I could do as a Christian, would be to go through my life, my days, my weeks, not expecting God to do something. Not looking for God to do something. And so this month, that's really where we've been, is we've been talking about what does it mean to behold some things. And we walked all the way through this, and we have a podcast. If you had to miss a week, or like I said, this is your first time here, I'd love for you to go back and check them out. And we talked first week about beholding the church. What is the church supposed to be? What is the function of the local church? What is the necessity of the local church? Is this just a booster club for the kingdom of God? Or is this a living, breathing entity that has the ability to see God do divine and miraculous things? Last week we talked about behold his heart. What is the heart of God? Often in our lives, through circumstance, trial, victory, whatever it might be, we can make our own determinations of what God's heart is. And we looked at that. And this week, we want to talk about behold his will. Behold his will. You know, one of the most searched things on the internet in regards to God or spirituality or religion is, what is the will of God? Because often in our lives, the questions that we ask ourselves the most is, what is God's will for my life? What does God want for me? What relationship does God want for me? What job does God want for me? What fill in the blank of whatever it might be. And we begin to ask ourselves these questions, God, what do you want? And we can get caught kind of in that valley, and we can get caught with that question of asking God, is it this or is it that? And we can almost wind up missing the will of the Lord. The Bible talks about, you begin to understand this principle of the will of God, and we're not going to go way down this trail today, but I want to just throw this out there, shoot it across your deck, is the Bible talks about this idea of the perfect will of God and the permissive will of God. You can be in the perfect will of God, or you can be in the permissive will of God. The perfect will of God is us responding in the moment, in the way, in the season, to the decision, whatever it might be, as God has instructed us to do. The permissive will of God is like driving down the interstate. You miss the exit. You might have to go a mile, you might have to go 5 miles, you might have to go one state over before you're able to turn around and come back and get off at that exit again, or catch another exit that will take you to that place. Basically, the difference between the two is, between the perfect will of God and the permissive will of God, is the permissive will of God costs you time. Time. And the Bible says that none of us are guaranteed any allotted amount of time. We can all think in our heart, in our hearts or in our minds that I'm going to live to be 75, and I'm going to watch my grandkids grow up, and I'm going to see my great grandbabies one day. And we can think all of these things that sound really good and are the dream, but we are not even guaranteed our next breath. So the difference, or the importance, in following the will of God and understanding how do I hear the will of God, is time. It's because none of us know how much of it we have. And so the best thing that we could do is respond correctly in every moment. The best thing that we could do is learn how to respond now in the moment and in the way that God is calling me to. What is God saying now? 1 Kings 18, and we're going to start kind of our reading there, and then I'm going to jump to another verse for you this morning. But 1 Kings 18, and I'm going to start reading in verse 16, 1 Kings 18, verse 16. It says, so Obadiah went to tell Ahab and Elijah, tell Ahab that Elijah had come. And Ahab went out to meet Elijah. It says, when Ahab saw him, he exclaimed. He says, so it's really you, the troublemaker of Israel. Don't you love that? Like, look, let's just stop and talk about this for a second. I think that we have these like medieval times, like pictures of the men and women of God, where it's like they had like those glowing halos around them, and they always just kind of like held their fingers like they had like rigor mortis or something like that, like where they couldn't fully open their hands. And they're just so humble they didn't even open their hands all the way up, because that would look aggressive. You know, like we have this like this frail, weak almost image of the men and the women of the Bible, Old Testament and New. And Ahab was king at the time, and Obadiah goes to him, and Obadiah was this like low-key Christian, so to speak. He was trying to hide and protect the prophets of God because Ahab was bringing them under severe persecution. Not only Ahab, but his wife Jezebel. So they were working in tandem to destroy the very fabric of the people of God. They were not only against God, but they were actively seeking to destroy those who were for God. And so Obadiah sees Elijah, just stumbles upon him. People have been looking for him for a long time. You have to understand that here in the Bible, what they found was that Elijah had gone to Ahab 3 years before this point, and he had basically cursed them because of their sin and told them that it would not rain again until he said that it would. Like, that's a bold statement. Like, that is a faith statement. Elijah didn't, like, he wasn't born in heaven and brought to earth. He was natural flesh and blood. He was like you and I. And here he says, he stands in the face of his king, and he says, look, it's not going to rain again till I say it's going to rain again. And then he just like drops his cloak, or what, not his cloak, that's like his, like, walks out naked, butt naked. Like, he's like, I'm out. Like, that'd be a moment. And so here he is, and he drops his staff. That's what I was looking for, because, you know, because everybody in the Bible had shepherd's staff. He just carried them around. It's true. And so here he is, and he has this big moment. He walks out. Probably like, you ever walked out where you're like you try to sneak away, but then as soon as you think it's clear, you kind of do one of those like walk runs, like where you're like trying to go like as fast. You keep your upper body super stiff, but your legs like, like little like scissors. Yeah, I imagine that's how Elijah was. Like, he probably felt really, really bold walking out of the king's chambers there. But once the door shut behind him, he probably bolted. And you kind of find him in this moment where no one had seen him for 3 years. They didn't know where he was. And it wasn't that he was hiding, he was just kind of doing his thing. One day Obadiah stumbled upon him out there, and he's like, look, it's Elijah. And Elijah says, hey, look, go tell Ahab I'm here. And he's like, no, I'm not going to do that. He's like, because sure enough, I'm going to go tell Ahab you're here. I'm going to come back and you'll be gone, and you're going to get me killed. Like, I'm not doing that. And he's like, no, go tell him I'm here. I'll stay right here. I'm going to see him today. So he goes and tells Ahab, and Ahab comes back. And that's the moment that we pick up in verse 16. It's important that you understand the context of your Bible. Because sometimes we can just pick it up right there and we're like, oh, okay, that's cool, I guess, like Ahab's calling. But you have to understand why. Like, he called him the troublemaker of Israel because this dude walked up into his house 3 years earlier and said, hey, look, it's not going to rain until I tell you it's going to rain. So just thought you should know. Turns around and walks out. Like, and here he is, like the dude who shut down like weather systems is just hanging out here. And he finds him in this moment, and they begin to have this like exchange. I love the fact that the people and the men and women of the Bible were these people who had this thought and this idea that, like, I believe that if God says that I can do it, that I can do it. I believe that if he says I have it, I have it. That's all that I need. Like, not, like to think about us responding the way that Elijah did is nerve-wracking at best. Because here's this dude rolling in, and he just begins to speak. And I believe today, and we're going to look at this through the word, but I believe today the reason that we see that with Elijah is the reason that we see that in other places inside of the Bible, which is the fact that Elijah not only knew God's will for his life, but was following God's will for his life. Therefore, he didn't have to question if the place he was in was the place that God had for him. He didn't have to question of whether or not this moment was the right moment. Is this one the right one? Is this job the right job? Whatever it might be. He found himself in that spot. And today my hope and prayer for you is this. My prayer for you is that you could understand beyond yourself what God's will truly is for your life. Every week I've kind of tried to throw out the question like that. I think if all of us can think around this question today in the next few moments that we have together, I think that we can get a better idea, and it'll kind of be like a marker for us in the middle that we can just keep coming back to mentally to see what God is really wanting to do. So kind of today as we look at this, when we look at the will of God, we begin to try to judge and navigate what it is that God is calling us to. Here's kind of the question for today. What if God's will is the way? And here's what I mean by that. What if the answer you're seeking is just simply his will? What if the answer that you're seeking in regards to the will of God is not as specific as we thought it would be? Because often what we think and what it looks like at VBS or Sunday school or in Legacy Kids or at Young Souls, our student ministry that's launching, or all of these different things, sitting inside of this room today, we can all think, God, but I need to know specifically what you're calling me to. Lord, no, but am I supposed to be a missionary? Like, I need to know, like, but if I'm going to be a missionary, Lord, I can't just step out in faith about being a missionary. Lord, I need to know what specific country. And I'm going to spin this globe around that I got on my desk, and Holy Spirit, I'm going to put my finger down, and at the right moment, God, that's where you're calling me. And you spin it, and it's like, you know, the Congo of Africa, and you're like, nah, it's not what he wants. Spins it again, and you keep spinning it until your finger hits, like, the south of France. You're like, bah. I guess so. You know, I drove by Portofino the other day. Spirit of God, Italy, France. Yes, that's, you know, the Pope's there and he needs, like, whatever. Like, we go all the way down this road with the will of God and we make things so difficult and complicated and confusing for ourselves. But what if the will is the way? What if the end goal here is not really the end goal, but what if the end goal is just the destination? Look, heaven is not something that we will be able to be, we will step into in this body. It's not going to be like, hey, 3 weeks from now, you're going to take a left on 12th, and all of a sudden, you're going to just drive into heaven. Like, no, it doesn't work. Like, heaven is beyond this. It is in eternity. As we leave this life and this earth and this body, and we step into eternity with God, that's when we will experience heaven. Here on this earth, it's about the journey, the walk, and the relationship with the Lord. It's about the pursuit that comes as I become and I walk out this idea, not only this idea, but this mandate to be a follower of Christ, a biblical follower of Christ. Okay, flip over with me. Again, if you've got your word, we're going to go to the book of John. The book of John is where we're going to take a moment here. John chapter 6 is where we're going to start reading. I'm going to read in verse 68. I'm going to read verses 68 and 69 to you. John chapter 6, verses 68 and 69, it says, Simon Peter replied to the Lord, to whom should we go? He says, you have the words that give eternal life, and we believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. So here's Simon Peter. He's giving them kind of this initial instruction. He's telling them like it's the early onset days of his ministry. And the Lord gives them this big challenge. And just a few verses before this, it says that a massive or a large group of people departed or deserted Jesus then. Because Jesus began to lay down really what it was going to look like to walk in his will. He began to say some things that didn't make people comfortable. Jesus didn't die on the cross for your happiness. Jesus died on the cross for your holiness. He didn't just die so that you could get into heaven, right? He died so that you could bring other people with you. And so here's this moment where Jesus is beginning to talk and he's telling these stories and he's beginning to teach about what does it mean and what is the kingdom of God and what does this look like? 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. It says that many that day just departed and said, nah, I can't do this. It's too much. This is crazy. I don't understand. A lot of them, in some translations, basically just refer to the fact that simply they didn't understand. But isn't it interesting because it's the exact same way with following the will of God for our life. All of a sudden, we forget the fact that the word says that he can be as loud and as roaring as a lion. He can be a still, small voice. And so for us to step out in this thing and for us to understand and follow the will and the leading of the Lord, we have to understand that often in our lives, the biggest moments that he's spoken to us, or the biggest moments that he's spoken to me was not in some like lightning and thunder and clouds and tornadoes. It was just simply in a still, small voice. Maybe we're overlooking the will of God because we're overlooking the whisper. Because all of a sudden, it just feels like or it seems like God should be louder than this. I mean, like, you know, like if he's going to send me to the mission field, I need some more details. If he's going to tell me to give, well, he needs to give me an exact amount. If he's going to tell me to love, well, he can't tell me to love everybody. He's got to tell me to love somebody. Like, I can't just be out here loving everybody. I don't got that much love inside of me. Yeah, it's true. It's a bigger problem. We need to talk about it later. But we want the specifics of this thing. I don't get it, though, but like, I've been in that spot where I hear the Lord speak. I'm like, oh, man, that's good. That's good, God. Ooh, I'm going to write that in my journal, and I'm going to think about it tomorrow, and I'm going to even lay my journal on this table because it's wood, and I'm going to put my coffee next to it, and I'm going to, like, let this light in this window just right, and I'm going to throw some baby powder in the air so it looks misty, like maybe the haze of the glory of God is floating through my room. I'm going to snap a picture of this and put this on Facebook so people will know that I was hearing from God today. But look, here's the thing. If our Christianity is nothing more than a staged photo op, then when the moments of our life begin to come that are uncertain, we'll immediately quit. Because all we know how to do is to stage the image rather than live the life. All we know how to do is to just get it where it looks right, but rather than it being right. So for us to get into the place that God is calling us to and for us to begin to hear the will of the Lord, how do we find, how do we land, how do we understand what is God's will for my life? I want us to give some very practical things today as we kind of dive down into this and we look at this. Peter here, he says, look, hey, who do you want me to go to? Understand, from just like a psychology standpoint, basically what your will is that at the moment of decision, when everything kind of converges together, where you have to decide, your will is always the thing that will win. You will never do something that you didn't will yourself to do. But I didn't want to do it. But you did it. No one's forcing you. God's not inside of your body, like moving your arms and legs, like causing you to, like, you know, just do, like, I don't know what I'm doing. Like, no, that's strange. Like that's not him. That's not what he's doing. And in the same way, your husband or your wife or your kids or your boss or your pastors or spiritual leaders inside of your life, none of them can do that either. It is the decision that you make. Your will is what wins at the moment of decision. So maybe today, as we begin to understand what it means to walk in the will of God, really what we need to understand is that what is required from us, first of all, is a submission of our decisions. It's a submission of our decisions. It's the verse that says that my life is not my own. A lot of verses talk, the Old Testament and New, where you have this idea and you begin to nail down this principle in the side of, inside of us as believers, where you begin to realize, guess what? I have not been called to live for myself. I have not been called just to exist for me, but I've been called to live for something bigger than I am. Bigger than my preference, bigger than my ideals, bigger than what's comfortable. I've been called to live for his will. And his will is us responding at the moment of decision. His will is saying, God, whatever you've called me to and however much information or lack thereof that I have, I will still choose to follow you in this moment. Delayed obedience is no obedience. And often we can think that once God begins to reveal more to me, then I'll give him everything. He's ready for us right now. Peter understood this. Go back with me again. We're going to flip back over to 1 Kings. 1 Kings 18, and we're going to read more of this story. I love this story. I don't think I've ever preached on 1 Kings 18 before. I don't know how it's possible, but I was reading over this story and I was beginning to think about, you know, and study around this idea of what does it mean to walk in the will of God, and what, how do we practically apply that to our life? How do we leave here more than just being like, yeah, God, I want your will. That's not enough. Because that's going to put us back in the same exact position that when the next thing comes along, the next idea, the next opportunity, whatever it might be, we begin to say, yeah, but God, is this you? You have been given the power. The Bible says there's everything inside of you for the life and godliness, meaning that you have the power inside of you right now in this moment, whether you're 12 or whether you're 75 sitting inside of this room. You have what you need for what God has called you to. And so if we're going to behold some things in a new way, we're going to see God's will for us in a new way, we've got to see the role and the responsibility that we play inside of this. And that's what we see here with Elijah. Elijah goes on, Ahab and him begin to talk down in verse 16 all the way down to verse 18. He says, Ahab tells him, he's like, look, you've made trouble for Israel. You caused all this. You're the one. You came in my palace. You said it's not going to rain. And Elijah said, look, man, hey, basically, I didn't do this. You did this. Your actions or your lack thereof has caused this to begin to be manifest inside of not only your life, but inside of your entire nation. And Elijah goes on, pick up with me. I'm going to begin reading again down in verse 19. Elijah speaking here, and he said, now summon all of Israel to join me at Mount Carmel. He said, along with 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who are supported by Jezebel. So Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel. It says, then Elijah stood in front of them and said, how much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? That's good right there. Look, hey, if you take nothing else with you, go ahead and put that verse in your pocket. Take it with you when you leave, because that is the question God asks us. How much longer were you going to continue to waver between two opinions? Interesting here. He didn't say between two sins. He didn't say between two whatever. You're just wavering between two opinions. That's often where we feel caught, and we feel like it's due diligence. And sometimes we need to know a little bit more. But often when it requires or it's directly connected to God's will for our life, what God is speaking to us, all we need to know is what he shares. Can you finish this phrase for me? It says, where there's a will, my God. Where there's a will, there's a way. What that means, and we can apply that to our own life. Look, if I want to get it done, I'll get it done. Where there's a will, there's a way. But inside of our relationship with the Lord, that same principle does not apply. Well, I see God speaking. He's just not speaking enough. Like, I see him moving, but he's not moving the way I thought he would. I thought he was more of like, you know, this kind of God, but I'm seeing him do something I never expected him to do before. And it's maybe because what he's revealing to you is all that you need. Where there is a will, there is a way. Where God is speaking, there is the opportunity for a decision. But God cannot force any of us into his will. And there's a lot of people who will spend their entire life wavering between two opinions, never getting to the place that God has for them, simply because at the end of the day, they don't want to be the one who pulls the trigger. They want somebody else, a spouse, a family member, a friend, a job, a buddy, some sort of, you know, supernatural sign. They want something other than just what God has given me is what I need. Maybe that verse is broader than just what he's given me as physical and natural capabilities. Maybe it's the information that he's given me is all that I need. If you and I could get beyond the need to know more, we could immediately begin to free ourselves up to receive what God has for us. Because Elijah sees this. Let me go on down. All right, let me go on down. Sorry. They're hobbling between two decisions. Verse 22, it says, then Elijah said to them, I'm the only prophet left. Or he said, am I the only prophet left of the Lord? He said, but Baal has 450 prophets. Then he goes on over the next few verses and he tells them to bring two different bulls to the mountain. Basically what they're going to do is the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah are going to sacrifice one bull on top of this mountain. And they're going to pray to Baal that he would come down, that he would show himself, that he would light this altar on fire supernaturally from heaven. He says, look, I'll let you go first. I'm going to go second. And he begins to kind of lay out this challenge here to them about, let's see once and for all who is the one true living God. So in verse 26, it says, so they prepared one of the bulls and they placed it on the altar. It says, then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noontime, shouting, O Baal, answer us. But there was no reply of any kind. Then they danced, hobbling around the altar that they had made. Verse 27 says, at about noontime, Elijah began mocking them. Some translations say that Elijah began making fun of them. I love that fact. Like that, yes, amen. Like I love it. He's not sitting over there like hobbling in the corner. This dude starts like taunting these guys from the sidelines. I'm a pretty competitive person, and there's certain moments and situations that I can really get competitive. And look, don't come talk to me about it, because Elijah, look, he had things to say. He's like, you can't play any better than that. Like this is the moment. And he's sitting here, and Elijah begins to taunt them. He begins to make fun of them a little bit. He says, about noontime, Elijah began mocking them. He says, maybe you have to shout a little bit louder. Like, that's not like he's not trying to be like biblical here. He's like, maybe God, no. He's like, hey, speak up. Like, imagine this. All of the people of Israel, 450, actually 850 total prophets are standing here, all praying to one God, dancing, praying, screaming, crying. The verse here in just a few minutes says that they begin to cut themselves until they were covered in blood because Baal was not responding to them. And then you got my dude over here just posted up shouting insults at the 850 prophets. He's like, maybe you should speak up. And he goes on down. I love that he didn't just do one. The Lord gave him a few more. He said, for surely there is a God. He said, perhaps he's daydreaming or maybe he's relieving himself. But that's next level. That's like, he like gave himself a high five on his, bah! Like he was pumped right there. Like, he's like, yes, tell me like your Bible's not funny. Like, I didn't know they did that. Yeah, exactly. And Elijah's like, he's over there by himself, lone dude on the mountaintop, believing there is a God, shouting insults, saying maybe God, maybe Baal's in the bathroom. Maybe just shout a little bit louder. He'll come out. No, just give him a minute. It's only been like 8 hours. He's coming. No, just wait. Like sarcastic on another level. But it's because he understood the foolishness of their life and actions. He understood that they were exerting all this energy and effort, all of this strength, everything that they had to something who was never going to respond. They were shouting for answers from a place that could give them none. And Elijah sat here and he begins to mock and he goes on. And then Elijah in verse 30, he says this. This is Elijah called to the people and he says, come over here. They gathered around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. Verse 31, it says, he took the 12 stones, one to represent each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. Then he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 3 gallons of water. He piled the wood on the altar, cut the bull into pieces, and laid the pieces on the wood. He said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour the water over the offering with wood. And again, after they had done this, he said, do the same thing again. And again, after they had finished, he said, do this now a third time. So he said to them that there was enough water that ran around the altar that had even begun to fill the trench. It says, at the usual time of offering in the evenings for evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar, prayed, said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all that is your command. O Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you are the Lord God and that you have brought them back to yourself. I've got four things quickly for you today. The first thing that we begin to see God's will revealed to us through is circumstances. Where there's a will, there's circumstances. And often the circumstances of our life are negative. Often the things that we're facing, every single one of us in here, doesn't matter how much money is in our bank account or how little is in our bank account, there is current challenges that we all across this room are facing today. Questions that we need answers to. But inside of the circumstances of our life, we can all of a sudden begin to see God's will revealed for us. See, here was the circumstance of this moment in 1 Kings with Elijah. The circumstance was there was a drought. The land was not plentiful. It wasn't just exploding all over the place. There was a drought in the land. And all of a sudden, Elijah here as the prophet begins to pray and he begins to see this thing move. And he begins to realize that maybe his drought is not a moment to hold him back. Maybe it's not a moment to discourage him. But really this drought is an opportunity for God's purpose to be revealed. You understand that the most valuable commodity that they had was water. Where did they get it? It hadn't rained for 3 years. This dude rolls up, rebuilds the altar, digs a trench that will hold 3 gallons, dumps 3 of those bad boys on there. Most theologians all agree that Elijah in total dumped about 12 gallons of water on this altar. He didn't just like sprinkle some water on it and be like, watch, God not only can light the altar, but he can light it if it's wet. No, it says that he drenched this thing until there was so much water, it filled this trench. And here he was beginning to preach this message. And instead of being frustrated by what he didn't have or the circumstances that life had presented him with, he understood that maybe, just maybe, this drought is an opportunity for God to show up in a way that no one has ever seen him do before. That's why he could stand on that mountain with boldness and believe that God could, he could taunt from the sidelines with complete confident hope that when I step up to the plate, we're gonna douse this bad boy with water and then I'm gonna step up at just the right time. You saw that it says, at the usual time of the evening sacrifice. It wasn't out of the ordinary. Essentially, I believe what the writer is trying to say here is that it is God's normal response. It is standard procedure for him to do supernatural things at normal times. The mistake that we make is in normal moments, all we can see or all we expect is to receive normal things. And if anything, we see the drought and we see this as something that's going to hold us back from what God has for us rather than really lead us into the place that God has for us. God's will is often smeared in the circumstances of our life. Maybe instead of seeing it just as a mess, maybe it's really an opportunity for God to move. Wow. Maybe then just like, well, once I get this cleaned up, you don't have to get anything cleaned up. Maybe it's in the midst of your mess that God wants to speak to you. Look, please don't come on in here and put on a religious front for me, like you've got your life all together. Look, if you're struggling, it's okay to struggle. Just know the fact that God doesn't want to leave you there. We don't want to leave you there, but he wants to walk with you into the place that God has for you. But the longer we try to hide our circumstances, the longer we'll miss the victory that God has for us. Because we think somehow that after this, that beyond this, that once this gets cleared up, once the clouds part, once the sea spreads, then, just then, God will move. You understand that, again, the Bible says that when they parted the sea, that he told the Levites to go before it, and they had to begin to, like, put their rod, they had to begin to step out into the water before the water parted. They had to make contact with the water. They had to make contact with the obstacle before the obstacle would move. Some of us are sitting on the sidelines waiting for the obstacle to move, getting frustrated at God, Christianity, everything like this, because all of a sudden we now wonder why is God not moving in my life? It's because we've been unwilling to make contact with the obstacle. It's because we've seen it as a circumstance, something that has happened to me, not something that God can move through. Here's Elijah, and he's like, man, look, hey, what if... What if we did this? What if we built an altar? Fire came down from heaven. I'm gonna soak this bad boy with water. Not only will the fire come down from heaven, it's gonna dry up. It's gonna dry up all of the water, the trench, the whole thing. I want that type of faith. I want the type of faith that in my circumstance, I can see God's will. In my brokenness, I can understand that God is trying to birth something inside of me. In those moments that like I feel like, when will this end? He's speaking, he's moving, he's watching. He's with me every step of the way. Let me give you the second thing is this. Where there's will, there's opportunities. There's opportunities. See, I love this fact that where Elijah stands up there and he's like, hey man, am I the only prophet left? You understand he was speaking to the prophets of Baal. And he was speaking to the prophets of Asherah, which tells me that some of those dudes used to be prophets for the Lord. Folks, am I the only one left? I'm the only guy left. Jeff, like I imagine that kind of moment. Like that's what I see Elijah doing here, right? Like, because he's a super confrontational guy. He rolls up on the group. He obviously knows them. The thing about the two opinions, he wasn't asking that to the crowd, to the people of Israel. He was asking that the prophets, hey man, you don't even really believe what you say you believe, but you don't really believe the Lord either. You're wavering between those two things. That's why you're completely powerless. So now you're stuck somewhere out here in limbo, and I'm the only guy left. Okay, all right, I see you. Like that's where Elijah was. But all the way down through this verse, as he's talking and he begins to taunt and the whole thing, and they build the altar, it says this in verse 30. It says, then Elijah called to the people. He said, come over here, and they all crowded around him. It was an opportunity for the people to reassociate. It was the opportunity for the people to hear again the will of the Lord. Elijah went to that mountain alone. He didn't go with him and his goon squad up to that mountain like, hey, look, we're here. We're going to show up. We're doing this. Like, he didn't pull his tour bus up there like ElijahMinistries.com. Like, he that wasn't what he was doing. He just showed up by himself. By himself. Like, how, like, OG of a move is that? Just showing up. I don't need anybody else. Like that's kind of his response. He's like, hey, I don't need anybody else. But yet, he was there for everyone else. He wasn't going to stop serving because of you, but he was going to give you the opportunity to serve alongside him no matter how many times you had said no, no matter how far you'd fallen away from the Lord. So God's will is often not only hidden in the circumstances of our life, but the opportunities of our life, the open door. But God has the ability to open doors and close doors in our life. But we have to be listening to the voice of the Lord so that we can hear what he's trying to say, and that we listen to the voice of the Lord by not just our circumstances or our opportunities, but by really spending time with him. The Bible says that the sheep will know the shepherd's voice. They knew the shepherd's voice because they spent time with the shepherd. So if you have a hard time hearing God's voice, spend some intentional time with him. Every season of life dictates how you have to do it, but spend some intentional time with him, because then in that moment, we'll begin to understand that not only can the Lord open doors for me, the enemy can open doors for me. And so I've got to be wise here as a believer. I've got to be wise as an individual to be able to discern the door. But here's what happens. I can't get stuck in the moment and stuck in the place where it's like, well, why is it though? Is it this or is it that? I wind up missing what God has simply because I couldn't see him moving in the midst of my opportunities. If we wait till we're given the chance to give it our best, we're too late. If we wait till someone gives the prophetic word and says, you're called to the nations. You know who I love? I love the people who never got the word and still went. I love the people who didn't depend on it, weren't relying on it, didn't have to have it. My God, if you got it, great. God bless you. But guess what? You don't need it to go. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. So he's like, as you go, I will make you ready. Like, Lord, I'm not ready. I'm still, look, just go. All right, seriously, just go. Like, yeah, just go. Because as you go, I can give you everything you need. I'm going to give you the opportunity. All you need to begin to do is pursue that thing. And as you do, you'll see me move in power. Number three, let me give you this. I'm going to tell you this about opportunity. Every opportunity is not covered in favor and wrapped in promotion. Every opportunity is not covered in favor and wrapped in promotion. Every opportunity doesn't look like a blessing. Elijah was not standing in the middle of an opportunity that looked like a blessing. You know what? This is so good. We're in the middle of a 3-year drought. Super great. I'm the only one up here who loves the Lord anymore. They're all cutting themselves. That's not weird at all. But my translation says that they, after he continued to challenge them, it says that they continued to rave the rest of the day. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because even inside of our culture, right, there's this idea where it's like this kind of this transcendentalism where I almost disconnect myself from the world around me, hoping that something changes just because I'm here and I'm moving. I'm going to keep going until he comes. No. Maybe you're pursuing something that you were never called to play in the first place. Maybe Elijah's like, Steve, like, stop. Like, guys over there's like, God, but I can't. Like, no, you can. Because at some point in our lives, we choose to make the decision that maybe God's will isn't what I thought it would be. I don't see him. Look at the circumstances of my life. How could God be moving through this? A million ways. Look at the opportunities. They're not nearly what I thought they would be. I thought by now I would be this. We've all thought that in our life. Professionally, spiritually, I thought by now I would be here. That is a universal thought. Doesn't matter. The opportunities that God gives us, he gives us in the perfect time. Let me give you number three. Number three is this. It's found in our mentors. Where there's a will, there's a mentor. I know that might sound a little bit crazy, but here's the truth. The truth of the matter is that you've got to have somebody who you are pouring your life into. Well, I'm not called to be a pastor. It has nothing to do with that. You've walked through some things. You've experienced some things. And the greatest thing that you could do is help someone not repeat that mistake. Let it start in your house, but let it expand from there. First, give it to your kids, give it to your wife, give it to your husband. Let them hear who you are and where you are. Let them learn from who and where you've been. But look, it doesn't stop there. I love the story. It goes on for the sake of time. He goes on down, and Elijah basically, he sees God move immediately. Love the fact that they didn't have to fight for God to move. Love that. He just walked up and said, hey, God, it's me again. And I know that you're the God of Abraham, and you're Isaac, and Jacob. He reminded God of his faithfulness. He said, Lord, I know you were faithful then, so I have faith to believe you'll be faithful now. He said, show these people. Basically, the prayer of Elijah was, show these people that I followed your will. Don't make me look crazy, God. I'm out here by myself right now. I've said a lot of crazy things. These people are bloody. He says, look, show them that you're God. Show them that I've served you, that I've followed your will every single step of the way. God comes down, the fire burns up the altar, burns up the sacrifice, burns up the water. The Bible says it even burns up the dust around it. Like when God came down, he came all the way down. Like, can you imagine? Like, you ever see like soccer players, they kick a goal and they rip off the shirt and they run around? That, if I was Elijah, that is the moment for that. Like God comes down, burns up the altar, I'm throwing off my shirt, I'm running around the altar, I'll slide on my knees, like, you know, whatever it is. Like, that is the moment, because God showed up in power. But there's a verse tucked away in this thing that I had not really thought of much before until yesterday. Look down with me in verse 43. Verse 41 says, then Elijah said to Ahab, go get something to eat and drink. He said, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming. That's just that dude. So Ahab went to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed low on his knees, and he began to pray with the face between his knees. Like, I love the fact that, like, when Elijah was praying, he was like, it wasn't like, yes, Lord, here I am today. Like, no, he was like, God, I need you. But once again, Elijah made the promise before he saw the result. Once again, like, he didn't just claim that the fire was going to get burned up before he saw the altar was going to get burned up before he saw the fire. He said the same thing about the rain. He said, look, Ahab, go pack a lunch, my man, because it's about to rain. And like, but then he goes away to pray. Why? Because he still knew that it was dependent upon God. He didn't get to the point and think that simply because he had been called, he was just the man of God and the power for the hour. Like, he still needed God to move again. It's a grace-to-grace mentality. It's that I saw him do it now, and I'm going to believe that he'll do it again, and I believe that he'll do it again, and I believe that he'll do it again. But here's the thing, is that tucked all the way down in those verses is this. Verse 43, it says, then he said to his servant, go and look out toward the sea. And the servant went and looked, and then he returned to Elijah and said, I don't see anything. Seven times Elijah told him to go and to look. Finally, the seventh time, the servant told him, I saw a little cloud about the size of a man's hand. Here's the amazing thing about this. That is my dude, Elisha. Here he was, man, just serving Elijah, just about his business. And Elijah gets down to the end. He says, hey, man, I need you to go up and check for rain on the mountain. It says, so the servant went and looked. God wants to speak to you through people. And sometimes he doesn't, it will line up with his will and his word, but every time someone gives you instruction does not mean that you need to go get it confirmed and verified by six other people. If you can't trust me as your pastor, this probably isn't the church for you to be in. Not because you're not great and we don't have great vision or whatever it might be. It's because that for me to grow and for you to grow, we both have to have people in our lives who we trust to say, hey, you know what? Let's go a little bit further. We're going a little left, we need to go a little right. Going a little fast, we need to go a little slow. Daniel Groves, who's coming next weekend, is one of those guys from, he can call me up, he can tell me whatever he wants to tell me, he can say whatever he wants to say. Why? Because you've got to have some people in your corner who you trust, who is not your spouse, who's not your kids, who's not your best friend, but who's someone who's willing, and they're there simply for the purpose of making you better, of getting you to the will of God. So here's Elijah. Okay, and Elijah says this. He says to the young servant, hey, look, go up the mountain. And he goes, look for the seismic cloud, no cloud. It goes back up. Does this seven times. Seven times he goes up the mountain, comes back down. And on the seventh time, Elisha, standing up there on top of the mountain, says that he sees a cloud about the size of a man's hand. He runs back down and tells Elijah, he's like, but you nailed it. How many times have we given up on someone who we sought advice from, or spiritual leaders inside of our life, because we didn't see it the first time? They told me this, and I thought it would have happened by now. I'm about to find me a different church. I'm about to find me a different leader. I'm going to find me whatever it might be. Because they said, go up the mountain. There's going to be a cloud. Guess what? I went up the mountain. There was no cloud. He went up second time. No cloud. Third time. No cloud. Fourth time. No cloud. Fifth time. At what point of those, I asked myself the question, would I have stopped? Whatever. At what point would I have said, nah, this is ridiculous. There's no cloud. Like, you're a crazy old man. Like, I don't know how you did the fire thing. Amazing. Like, whatever. Like, close-up magic. I don't know what it was. But, like, look, there is no cloud. But he just kept running because he knew that the will of God could come to him through the mouth of a mentor. You know when the Lord spoke to Elijah and told him to anoint Elisha as his successor? 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. We're in 1 Kings 18. Meaning that Elisha wasn't running up the mountain because he knew he was the heir to the throne. Elisha wasn't running up the mountain because he'd been given the keys to the house. Elisha was running up the mountain because he just believed that this guy has something he can speak in my life. And Lord, if he tells me to run up that mountain 100 times, I'm going to run up that mountain because I believe that somewhere hidden inside of all of this is something God wants to speak to me. Maybe, just maybe, Elisha's willingness to run is what set him up to receive the mantle that God had for him. Elisha wasn't the only dude that Elijah knew. Oh, my, finally, one who loves the Lord. No, he might have been the only one who was willing to go. He was the only one maybe who didn't get distracted by the circumstances, who didn't get pulled away by every single opportunity. Well, maybe this is the Lord. Well, maybe that's the Lord. He wasn't wavering between two opinions because he understood that the will of the Lord could also be spoken through the mouth of a mentor. The fourth and the final thing is this. Where there is a will, there is the word. There's the word. The band can come back at this time. We're going to close. But where there's a will, there's a word. Everything that God speaks will line up with his word. He's not going to change the Bible for you or for me. It's going to line up with his word. So our circumstances, what he's trying to speak through those, will line up with our word. The opportunities that he's trying to speak to us to will line up with his word. The mentors, the leaders he's trying to speak to us through will line up with his word. It will all line up with his word. And the word of God does these things. It does this, first of all. The word of God begins to shape our heart. When we begin to allow the Lord to speak through us, we begin to see that our heart will be shaped into the way that God has called it to be. The second thing is this, is that it begins to stir our spirit. This morning as a team, we just began to pray, and we prayed that the Lord would just begin to stir our spirit. The Bible said to stir up the gifts of God inside of you. Now, we begin to stir our own spirit. Why? Because that is my responsibility as a believer. My responsibility is not to provide the stirring for you. We don't have a big, you know, case full of spoons that we come in here every day and like, well, we're going to stir the spirits of other people. No, you sometimes have to stir the spirit of somebody else. I mean, of yourself. Now, maybe you're in a moment and you'll feel the Lord and the Lord will speak to you, and through something else, like the opportunities, the obstacles, the circumstances, whatever it might be, we'll see God move through those things. But I want to have the discipline that if no one says anything, I will still move. I don't have to get 6 confirming words. All I need is the word. All I need is God's word in my life. It'll shape my heart. It'll stir my spirit. And then it will send my life. it'll begin to send me out into some things that I was uncertain of before. And look, as we close truly with this, there's nothing more than God wants to reveal his will to you. But his will is revealed moment to moment. God is not in any way obligated to give us the end result. And I believe the reason he doesn't is not because he's trying to sneakily hold something from us so that we'll keep loving him. He's not insecure. He's not trying to keep us on the hook so that we'll stay around. He knows that if he revealed the end to you right now, you couldn't even contain it. Oh my God, how's that even going to happen? Lord, I don't even live that, like, whatever. You begin to think all these crazy things. So he's like, I can't reveal all of that to you right now. But what I can reveal to you is this moment and this decision. Will you follow me? Will you submit your decision right now? Will you overlook the obstacles of your life, the circumstances of your life, and believe that God can still move? Will you do all of these things? Because your city, our city, your family, it needs you. It needs you. It needs you to hear the will of God and move in the will of God. It needs you to not look at every circumstance as a sign saying God wants you to stop. That is an outdated and an archaic religious mindset. That means anytime I come up against an obstacle, it means that I just shouldn't be going that way. No, maybe it means that we have to learn something inside of us to push through some things. In your job, you'll push through obstacles. In your home, you'll push through obstacles. Every time your kid acts up, you don't like, guess that's just the way he is now. Like, no, like you will push through. You will bring correction. You will shift whatever needs to shift so that you can get to the place that God has for you.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. You can find more info and resources from Legacy House on our website, www.legacyhouse.life, or by following us on social media under the handle @LegacyHouseFL. Don't miss next week's podcast, From Our House to Yours.